2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. You'll find it on page 1161 of your church Bibles. Page 1161. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Because God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Let's bow our heads and ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy and mighty presence. Our prayer is that your word might be the rule, that your Holy Spirit, that he himself might be our teacher, and that your honor and your glory alone might be our supreme concern. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Well, please have that passage open in front of you from 2 Corinthians. I remember several years ago now visiting a church that was one of a small handful of churches supporting Rebecca and me while we were involved in Christian ministry in South Africa. One family stuck in my mind because it was a black man married to a white woman. And like Rebecca and I, they also had children. Although not unusual in London, they seemed almost out of place in this quite white, middle-class part of northern England. And that's why I remember them. But what really struck me was that he was a head teacher of a secondary school. So I couldn't help rather wistfully thinking to myself, that could have been me. Apparently, the average head teacher in the UK earns over £50,000 a year, and quite a few earn more than double that. Had I remained a secondary school science teacher, that sort of salary might have been within my reach. Now, I only tell you this because some days the question, does preaching really work? Is it any use? Flashes through my mind. In short, have I wasted the last 20 years of my life engaged in Christian ministry? Another Christian I know of, with a PhD in chemical physics, spent about 2 years working in a lab with a colleague. One day, the conversation got around to future plans, and this Christian admitted he was seriously considering going into full-time paid Christian ministry. Apparently, his colleague said nothing for a while, his coffee cup frozen in mid-air. Then, after gulping slightly, he replied, "It seems a bit of a waste." That man did eventually become a full-time Christian minister, but the question that has, in his own words, haunted him over the years is this: why be a preacher? Why be a preacher? Now, even a superficial reading of 2 Corinthians will show that if anyone had reason to regret his decision to become a preacher, the Apostle Paul did. He could have been a renowned Old Testament lecturer at Jerusalem's top university. And if he'd played his cards right, a professor of theology even. Yet, Paul threw all this away to become a Christian missionary. You can imagine some of his colleagues, some of his contemporaries saying to themselves, "It seems a bit of a waste, Paul." barely a month into the new academic year here at Gracious Broccoli, perhaps you're already feeling weary, thinking to yourself, well, isn't this Christian ministry malarkey a bit of a waste? Well, notice the phrase used by Paul in chapter 4 and verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. He writes, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. The same phrase is repeated in verse 16 of chapter 4. In chapter 3, verse 12, this same idea is put more positively, we are very bold. And in chapter 5, verse 6, we are always confident. Most of us are probably familiar with the idea of losing heart from phrases like, well, he's thrown in the towel. Or she's had enough. Or he's lost the will to live. Ever heard that? Well, in today's passage, Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to lose heart as far as authentic Christian ministry is concerned. Not only does he want them, the Corinthians, to side with him in understanding his motivation behind the ministry he does, he also wants the Corinthians, and by implication, you and I, to join him in this sort of ministry, this sort of service. Paul wants to recruit us or keep us doing authentic Christian ministry. But what might stop us? What might stop you engaging in authentic Christian ministry? Well, we might lose heart because our plans get frustrated. In chapter 1, you may remember, Paul plans to visit Corinth, but those plans were frustrated. Elsewhere, he was forced to leave both Thessalonica and Berea because of opposition. That's a passage Luke read to us from Acts chapter 15 a bit earlier. Earlier this year, our plans to start a debt center in Broccoli to help reach out with the gospel to needy people in our community were similarly frustrated. No doubt, as we think about a possible church plant in the Catford area, some of our ideas and plans will get frustrated, derailed even. But also, we can lose heart because people can be frustrating, can't they? Don't look left or right. You've heard the saying, church life would be so much easier without the people. In chapter 2, Paul refers to a painful visit and a letter written to the Corinthians out of great anguish. Some of you perhaps have been frustrated by decisions made by the leadership here at Grace Church Broccoli. Maybe the people in your fellowship group have frustrated you by their lack of growth or commitment or both. Perhaps you have read the Bible with someone and they seem no closer to a relationship with Jesus now than when you first started doing so. We can also lose heart because we feel in our multimedia age, well, preaching, listening to a man drone on, seems so ineffective. In verses 3 and 4 of today's passage, it would seem that some of the false teachers in Corinth were critical of Paul because his gospel was veiled or producing few results among his fellow Jews. Perhaps you've explained the gospel as clearly as you can to a friend, a work colleague, or a neighbor, or invited them to church, but afterwards, the idea that Jesus died so they could be forgiven and be in relationship with the God of the universe will seem shrouded in mystery to them. We can also lose heart because the opposition we face makes it all seem so hopeless. In chapter 7, Paul writes of being harassed by conflicts on the outside and fears on the inside. Many of us feel this double-pronged turmoil, don't we, as we find ourselves increasingly on the wrong side of the argument when it comes to controversial issues like the role of women in church and society, traditional marriage, feminism, and human sexuality or identity. Well, whatever your situation or feelings, in our passage today, i.e. verses 1 to 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul gives us at least three reasons why we need to stick with authentic Christian ministry. And the first one is this. God has given us a powerful and supernatural ministry. Verses 1 and 6 of chapter 4. God has given us a powerful and supernatural ministry. Verse 1 and verse 6. Notice the therefore in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy, verse 1, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. The word therefore always points back to what has gone before, in this case, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. In the light of the fact that authentic Christian ministry, new covenant ministry, brings new life and change through the Holy Spirit, through people being declared right with God, as they grow in their understanding of the goodness and mercy of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the light of all this, writes Paul in verse 1, since God in his mercy has given me this ministry, we do not lose heart. By his own admission, Paul was a blasphemer, a persecutor of Christians, and a violent man. He even called himself the worst of sinners. Yet God had mercy on him, and so the Lord Jesus Christ considered him trustworthy and appointed him alongside others, other apostles, and their fellow workers to the service of this ministry. We have this ministry, writes Paul in verse 1, as opposed to the old covenant, you remember from last week, the old covenant ministry of the law that only brought death and condemnation because the Spirit was not universally present to deal with people's dull minds, nor to remove the veil that covered their stony hearts and kept them from seeing the greater glory of the new covenant ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the words of one Bible commentator, having a ministry of such splendor, there is no place for faint-heartedness or concealment, but only for boldness and outspokenness. At least that was Paul's experience of the wonderful, wonderful news of Jesus. Therefore, how could Paul ever lose heart? Many years ago now, I remember an older and wiser, much wiser Christian man than myself. His name was Doug Olson, who worked at a church in central London. I remember him saying to me, we get weary in the work, but not of the work. If we truly understand the nature of authentic Christian ministry, we will never get weary of it, even if we get a little weary in it, because it is so utterly glorious. Now, verse 1 is complemented by verse 6. You see, Paul has structured, he's arranged this passage a bit like a sandwich. So verses 1 and 6 match each other like the two slices of bread that make up any sandwich. So look with me at verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge, the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. In this verse 6, Paul seems to be alluding back to the book of Genesis, where in creating the world, God said, let there be light, and there was light. If so, Paul is saying, and it's important not to miss this, Paul is saying, on that fateful day when he was converted to Christ on that Damascus road, Acts chapter 9, it involved an act of divine initiative as awesomely sovereign and powerful as the very act of creation itself. If you are not a Christian here this afternoon, the only way you will ever become one is for God to say to your heart and soul, let there be light, and there is light. That is the only way. From that moment onwards, a new world will open up to you. In fact, according to Paul in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, from that moment, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old will have gone, the new will have come. Sometimes I think we forget that someone becoming a Christian is a supernatural event that takes nothing less than the creative power of God Almighty Himself to achieve. We can slip into thinking that in sharing our faith, anyone can and will respond to the gospel if only it's presented to them in just the right sort of way. If the tone of the talk is just right, or the meeting is run in a particular way, or if the venue is not a church building, or the invitations are eye-catching. Now, don't get me wrong. It's right to try and do the very best we can in all these areas. But what will ultimately bring people to Jesus is God Himself supernaturally transforming them through His power and not yours or mine. But in verse 6, rather than Genesis chapter 1, Paul could have had in mind Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2 instead, which reads as follows. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. If that is the case, verse 6 is not so much an analogy of the Old Testament account of creation as the fulfillment of a messianic prophecy. Either way, what verse 6 is saying is gloriously wonderful. What verse 6 literally says in the original is not God made his light shine in our hearts, but rather he himself has shone in our hearts. That's what verse 6 literally says in the original. God himself has shone in our hearts. See, God is the light that shines in our hearts. And as he does this, you and I are enabled to see and comprehend for the very first time the outward manifestation of his character and presence displayed in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It takes a miracle for someone to become a Christian. Do you know that? Do you understand that? If you are a Christian here today, you are walking, or sitting in your case, living, breathing, miracle of God's mercy. Paul says, do not lose heart or faith in authentic Christian ministry, because in it and through it, God works miracles all the time, all across the world, all down the ages. Authentic Christian ministry is a supernatural and powerful ministry like absolutely none other. It is the only thing that can truly change people in this world. So first, God has given us a powerfully supernatural ministry. That's the first thing. Second, and the second thing is this. God has given us a powerfully distinct ministry ethic. God has given us a powerfully distinct ministry ethic. Verses 2 to 5. So I'm getting this from the two pieces of lettuce on either side of the two slices of bread that make up our sandwich. Verse 2 and verse 5. Verse 2, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Look at verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants or slaves for Jesus' sake. Remember, Paul has been defending his leadership style over and against certain false teachers or super apostles in Corinth, men who had been poisoning the heart of the Corinthians against Paul as they tried to infiltrate and redirect Grace Church Corinth. But here, Paul wants us to understand that being involved in authentic Christian ministry means accepting certain patterns of behavior that are consistent with just such a ministry. The implication being, the false teachers in Corinth did not do this. They had their own ministry ethic. Paul's ministry, verse 2, was not marked by a hidden or secret and shameful ways. Earlier, Paul wrote of these false teachers coming to Corinth with letters of recommendation. You remember that from chapter 3, verse 1? And they apparently measured and compared themselves with one another. Chapter 10, verse 12. Paul also accused them of being deceitful workers who masquerade as apostles of Christ or servants of righteousness. Chapter 11, verse 13 to 15. So these are proud men who work in disguise while supporting and competing with one another as they jostle for position in doing that which is wrong. And they take advantage of people in shameful ways, writes Paul. In my view, many Christians are far too generous in their opinions when exposed to the ministries of such people. We assume that just because someone calls themselves a Christian and mentions the word gospel and Jesus and Holy Spirit, they must be reliable and trustworthy. But Paul tells us in chapter 11 that false teachers do preach about Jesus. They do talk about the gospel. They do mention the Holy Spirit. But they speak about a different Jesus and a different gospel and a different spirit. In our naivety, you and I might be tempted to call them Christians for fear of being seen as overly judgmental. But Paul calls them secret and shameful, or in the words of the ESV, disgraceful and underhanded. Paul's very clear in his mind about them. As if that is not enough, he says, unlike these men, we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Behind the word deception is the idea of using clever but false arguments with the intention of deceiving. These are cunning and tricky people, tricky individuals. Like one of Lord Sugar's apprentices, they will do or say whatever it takes to seal the deal. Paul says no. There are some things we will not do. No matter how passionate my desire to see people come to know Jesus, even though the stakes are eternally high, I will never resort to secret, shameful, and deceptive ways of doing things. God has given us a ministry ethic, a way of acting, which we must stick with. The ends never justify the means. So on a practical note, as you invite people to the Gavin Peacock event, tell them it's a Christian event. Be upfront about it. We certainly should never twist or distort God's word. In today's climate, there can be a real temptation to soften what the Bible says about issues to do with human identity and sexuality. Motives can be good, but sadly, the danger is that we end up distorting or twisting the message. For example, David Jenkins, many years ago, the former Bishop of Durham, denied the resurrection of Jesus. He did so mainly because he wanted to make the Christian message more accessible to people with a predominantly scientific view of the world, and who therefore found the miraculous in the Bible hard to accept. He would have done well to remember that Christian ministry is a supernatural ministry that relies on the power of God Almighty and not on our arguments, if anyone is to ever believe. You and I need to remember this when talking with those who struggle to accept what the Bible says about same-sex marriage, human sexuality and identity, lest we end up twisting or distorting, albeit in subtle ways, God's word. At the end of verse 2 and in verse 5, Paul states positively what authentic Christian ministry an authentic Christian ministry ethic should look like in terms of manner and motives. Look at verse 2. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 5, because what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as slaves, servants, for Jesus' sake. Paul says, the way I engage in authentic Christian ministry is by shining the light of God's truth into people's lives. That's the sense of the phrase setting forth in verse 2. Or in other words, by openly making statements of truth. Paul's strategy, if I could call it this, is simply to tell people the straightforward, unvarnished facts. To do so speaking plainly to people in a way that could be, would not be doubted or criticized or questioned. I think Paul was a pretty straightforward sort of bloke. He was a man of integrity. And so he was frank and honest with people. I wonder whether the same could be said of you and me as we talk about our faith, assuming, of course, that we do. Paul knew, and you and I need to remember, that each person we meet, whether they realize it or not, they have a gospel ally of ours lurking within themselves. It's called the conscience. Of course, all this raises the question, what is this truth that Paul plainly seeks to set forth? Well, in verse 5, it's summarized in just 4 words. Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ as Lord. That is the gospel Paul preached. According to the end of verse 2, Paul appealed to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So he was careful not to be a crowd or a congregation pleaser, nor an entertainer, or even to preach about himself. Rather than any of that, Paul aimed to preach Jesus Christ as Lord. In fact, probably in sharp contrast to the false teachers in Corinth, Paul saw himself literally as a slave to the Corinthians for Jesus' sake as he carried out this Christ-centered ministry among them in verse 5. He preached that the man from Nazareth called Jesus, who died on a Roman cross for my sins and yours, is also the Christ. That is, God's one and only appointed king or ruler of the world. And having been raised by God in the power of the Holy Spirit, this Jesus, the Christ, has been demonstrably declared to be Lord of everyone everywhere. That is the appointed judge of all people everywhere, including you and me here this afternoon, and everyone wandering around or in their homes in Broccoli and beyond. Absolutely everyone. I wonder, do you know these truths for yourself personally today? Have you accepted them? As you and I state these facts plainly and unashamedly, notice the gospel is about Jesus, not about all the issues. It's about Jesus. As you and I state these facts about Jesus plainly and unashamedly, we need to ask God in his mercy to shine the light of his truth, of who he is, into people's hearts so they may see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That's all we can do, brothers and sisters. That's all we can do. So first, God has given us a powerful and supernatural ministry. Second, God has given us a powerfully distinct ministry ethic. Verses 2 and 5. Last, and thirdly, two things God has given us, one thing God has not given us. Thirdly, God has taken from us the results of this powerful ministry. Verses 3 and 4, the meat of our sandwich. Look at verse 3 with me. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's tremendously important, especially when evaluating different outreach ministries in any local church, like Grace Church Broccoli, that we understand these two verses, lest we overburden ourselves by taking on responsibilities that do not rightly belong to us. For example, you can think, aren't you, that the reason this or that person did not respond positively, well, it was all my fault. I don't know enough about evolutionary theory. Or my answer to the question about suffering showed too little empathy. Or perhaps a preacher was not clear or winsome enough or good-looking enough. That's never been my problem. Why are you laughing? Or maybe the venue or the flyers were too off-putting. Or could it just be that authentic Christian ministry, well, doesn't really work? As the false teachers sought to undermine Paul's ministry among the Corinthians, because they were Jews who were infatuated with Moses and the law, it would seem, they were probably critical of the fact that Paul's message seemed so ineffective among his fellow Jews. If this Paul really was really qualified to teach the word of God, why is he getting such poor results among our people, they might have been saying. Surely the problem is his diluted and defective anti-Moses, anti-law gospel. That's a problem. But Paul says no. The results of authentic Christian ministry are out of our hands. Our job is simply to tell people the truth about faith, about Jesus. Only God can create faith in people. Please be clear about that. It's very important that we are clear about it, about this very important distinction. The results are not and cannot be up to us. God, in his kindness, has taken the results out of our hands. The reference to a veil in verse 3 suggests that Paul still has in mind the comparison between old and new covenant ministry from chapter 3, if you were here last week. But this time he broadens it out to include all people and not just the Jews. Remember he said, whenever the Jews hear the gospel or read the Old Testament, it's as if a veil covers their eyes. They can't see. A veil covers their hearts. They just can't understand. But now he's saying, anyone who hears the gospel and cannot make head or tail of it is just like a Jew reading the Old Testament. It's as if they have spiritual cataracts covering their eyes, verse 3, preventing them from seeing what is so gloriously obvious to every truly Christian man or woman, namely the image of God's glory that is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4. Some years ago, a woman went up to her minister after he had finished preaching and said to him, "If I was not a Christian, I would have become one after listening to your sermon." Have you ever had that experience of sitting next to someone who you knew was not a Christian? And as the sermon progresses, you are eager to know what they think. The message was so clear, you think. Surely now they will believe in Jesus. But then you discover they didn't understand a word of it. The preacher may as well have been speaking in Swahili. If we fail to consider the activity of the devil, of Satan, at work in our 21st century Western secular culture, indeed he's active in every culture, we will soon lose heart and give up on authentic Christian ministry. Rather than giving ourselves to openly and confidently praying and proclaiming. In chapter 11, Paul tells us that one of the tactics of the devil is to use deceit and cunning. But here, in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, it is to blind people to the truth. You see it in verse 4? We need to be clear that if someone fails to respond to the straightforward, unvarnished, plainly stated truth about Jesus, it is because Satan the devil has or is blinding them to the truth. Paul calls him in verse 4 the God of this age because he has very real power and influence over the people of this age. He once had influence and power over you, if you're a Christian here today. The population of Broccoli according to the 2011 census, is a little over 17,000 souls. On any given Sunday here at Gracious Brockley, we have anywhere between 60 and 100 people. Even when you take into consideration all the other churches in this area, it's easy to find yourself wondering, is the gospel really powerful? After 5 years of plugging away with prayer gatherings and gospel proclamation with relatively little fruit, out of frustration, you might be tempted to lose heart and throw in the towel, or to think to yourself, well, enough's enough, I've had enough. I'm giving up. But it's important to remember that the results have been taken out of our hands. The person who believes science has disproved God or Christianity has been blinded by the devil. The person who believes Christianity has done nothing but harm to our culture over the last 50 years has been blinded by the devil. The person who believes there is more truth in Harry Potter than in the New Testament has been blinded by the devil. The person who unreservedly endorses same-sex marriage has been blinded by the devil. Paul is clear in verse 3 that such people are perishing. Which is why you and I should lovingly and respectfully try to engage with such people. But Paul does not want us to lose heart. He wants us to remember God has given us a powerful and supernatural ministry, one that requires we follow a certain ethic while remembering that he has been kind enough to take the results out of our hands. If none of that helps, then remember this. As a Christian sitting here this afternoon, you yourself are a living, breathing miracle of God's mercy. You wouldn't be here listening to me otherwise. If that light, if God's light managed to reach into your heart, might it not reach into the hearts of your neighbors, work colleagues, friends, family members? I dare to think yes, it might. Let's pray. If you go to the next slide,